thinking about with that, I got a few emails. Do you know what all of them were about? Concerning Veterans Day. They were all about where you can go find free or cheap meals. The point that I was getting at, now I forget what all I was going to say, but the point I was getting at is I was just thinking about this just a few minutes ago, I guess. I feel like a lot of the holidays that are supposed to have a lot of depth to them are reduced down to surface level thoughts. Veterans Day, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to remember those who have served for the country. Mother's Day, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to buy flowers for your mom and tell her I love you. No. Mother's Day is about really cherishing your mom, I think. And same with Father's Day, your father. People do it with Christmas and Thanksgiving. It's all about the meal. It's about the food, kind of a superficial thing. Really, it should be about time spent with your family. You think about all the holidays, and quite a few of them by many people are reduced down to, I think, surface level meaning. That's a very sad thing. I think it's very sad. We lose a bit of our culture. We lose a bit of value when we do that. And it can happen with the Lord's Supper. Here's the segue. This morning, I had planned to talk to you about something that might have related to Veterans Day. I think we're going to push it back to next week, hopefully, talking about how the Lord is a warrior. The Lord is a veteran. The Lord is the one who is the ultimate warrior, but I want to talk about that a later time. It turned out to be a much deeper study than I realized it would be. So this morning, I want to talk to you about the Lord's Supper and how we look at it. And the Lord's Supper, hopefully this isn't true, but certainly the Lord's Supper is something we could reduce down to surface level. It's just a pinch of a cracker and a sip of a cup. That's not what it is. We come here, we come to worship, and the Lord's Supper, it's a crucial part of that worship. It's a crucial part of our faith. It's a crucial part of our relationship with our God and even with each other as brethren, the Lord's Supper, all of those things. Some people call it communion. And I understand that. I prefer to call it the Lord's Supper. That helps me to get my mind just a little more focused in on exactly what it is we're talking about, what we're doing. And I really do appreciate Charles reading from John 18 and 19. We'll reference that in just a few minutes. But when we take the Lord's Supper, it's not a time for getting our checks or our money ready for the collection, which sometimes happens. I might step on some toes. I hope not too hard here, but it's not a time for that. It's not a time for bathroom breaks. It's not a time to get the gum out or the mint out and rustle around with that to try and freshen our breath up or get rid of whatever lingering taste there might be. That's not what it's for. It's not for checking our phone. It's not for making a joke. It's not for any of those things. And sometimes we focus on things other than the Lord's Supper. It's not time to think about a meal later in the day. You might have a crock pot going at home. It's not a time to think about that. It's not a time to think about sports. It's not a time for any of those things. Lord's Supper should be a very sacred moment for each and every one of us. And if that is true, and if we say as much, we ought to treat it as a sacred moment. The Lord's Supper is a time for us to be at peace. It's a time for us to be filled with joy. It's a time for us to remember. It's a time for us to reflect. And maybe you don't think about this aspect as much, but it's also a time for you to even lay your burdens down before God. But let me ask you, when you come to worship, do you ever feel sort of, I don't know how else to put this other than crowded? And I don't mean by the amount of people that are surrounding you, by the way. That would be a great problem to have if we couldn't fit everyone in to this building. No, I mean, do you ever feel crowded within yourself? Do you ever feel like there's just so much stuff bogging you down, stuff that won't let you go, stuff that won't allow you to focus on the worship that's at hand? Do you ever feel like that? I do. In fact, there's been a few parts this past week where I felt that way. Looking forward to today, I thought, I really hope I'm able to focus. It happens. And what I'm talking about, and you know this, maybe it's a recent conversation you've had. Sometimes talks we have with people, they can be discouraging, they can be troubling, they can be tempting. Maybe it's something going on at work, right? Might be an issue at work. Maybe it's the aftermath of sin. Maybe you're caught up in sin. Maybe you've been tempted all week long and you're just down. But there's stuff that clings to us. You can even think about finances. You ever, even if you're someone who holds to a budget, and I try to do that, I think you should. That's a lesson for another time. But even if you're someone who budgets every dollar you have, isn't it funny how there always will be a time where something is draining money out of your account that you didn't expect, and there's nothing you can do about it, and you certainly don't want it to happen, but you can't really stop it. That wears you out. That bogs you down. Or even an unwanted or unexpected illness. Just a common cold can sometimes wear us out or really discourage us. All these things. And we come to worship, and we just feel crowded. And it's in these moments that we have a hard time getting past ourselves, I think. We have a hard time focusing on praising God, on encouraging our brethren, and concerning the Lord's Supper, we have a hard time remembering. We have a hard time cherishing that sacred moment. And it's in those times where you feel bogged down, you feel crowded within yourself, that I think Satan tries to take what should be a moment in the week that we long for worship, and he tries to make it like a duty. He tries to make it an unwanted obligation. He tries to make it to where we can't get anything out of this time. And we should be. A moment of the week where we should be at peace, we should be looking forward to it, we should be happy to be here together, we should be encouraged when we leave, and Satan will take all the stuff that's wearing us out, and he'll try to blow it all up right on us right here, right now, so we can't focus, and so we don't get anything out of the worship. I want you this morning to see that the Lord's Supper is a very special time, a very special moment. It's freeing. We've said a couple of times, it's a sacred time. It's a sacred moment. And I really want to encourage you with the thought that it's a time in worship, a very specific time in worship, where you can get past yourself. Because let me just say, no matter what direction you look with the Lord's Supper, you will find Christ. You will find him. Whether you look behind you in the past, you'll find Christ. You look ahead of you to the future, you'll find Christ. You look within you, you should be able to find Christ. If you look around you, you should be able to see Christ. Those are the four ways I want us to think about looking at the Lord's Supper. Behind us, looking to the past. Ahead of us, looking to the future. Within us, making a real personal examination. Personal look. And then around us, seeing all of our brethren around us who are joining us and taking this supper. How do you look at the Lord's Supper? By the way, those four ways to look at the Lord's Supper, I think it covers every direction you can look. Behind you, ahead of you, within you, around you. So let's start with behind you. What do we mean? Well, we're looking to the past. This is, by the way, I think we do this look very well. I really do. I think this is the one we do the best. We are fairly good at focusing on Christ's sacrifice. You know, we as Charles did for us, he had a few passages to read. He had a few thoughts to share, all to prepare our mind for the Lord's Supper, to have us focus on what it is we're doing. Not only do we have someone who leads us in those thoughts, but we also, the songs we sing before, sometimes even after, they're songs that focus on what Christ has done, his sacrifice, and what it means to us. And not that there's anything holy about this wooden table down here, but most of the time you see carved into the table, "Do this in remembrance of me," or something to that extent. We're very good at looking behind us. We're very good at looking to the past. And that's a very important thing. It's a time for us to remember the Lord. And really, it's not just his sacrifice we think about. We might think about his life in general. We might think about the teachings that he gave. We might think about how he was mighty in power. All the people he healed, the demons he cast out, the miracles that were done. We might think about the purity that he had. Many different aspects of his life. We're very, very good at looking behind us. And just a list of some things, by the way. If you're mindful of John 17, you remember John 17, Jesus is in the garden praying. And I think we've talked about this several times, at least since I've been here, where Jesus' focus is on glorifying the Father, fulfilling his duty, and of course, us, his disciples and the believers to come. But between John 17 and the cross, you have a whole slew of events, some of which we read before taking the Lord's Supper, that Jesus had to go through. And this is what we mean when we look behind us. We look at the Lord, we look at Him on the cross, we look at what He went through leading up to that, beginning the night that He was arrested. You have that. When they're out and they're praying, Jesus and the few disciples with Him, and Judas comes. Judas comes with a mob behind him, and they arrest Jesus. After that, John 18:22. I'm not going to read all of these verses. If you want to take notes or if you want a list of this afterwards, I can give it to you. But just running through a few things. Jesus, after He was arrested, He was taken before the high priest Annas, and He was struck. He was struck across the face. Matthew 26 and verse 59, we read that the Jews are finding men to raise false testimonies against Jesus. It says that outright. It says in Matthew 26, they say that Jesus, innocent as He may be, is deserving of death. He's deserving of death. The statements they make about Him, they're outrageous. Luke 23, we see some of the accusations that are made of Him. We see Him being mocked before Herod. Luke 23, again, we see that there is a punishment given to Jesus. What do we mean by punishment? Well, He was beat several times. We just read, actually, in John, but also in Mark 15, you read about how Pilate offers them the chance to choose Jesus or Barabbas. Barabbas, a known murderer, someone who is rebellious, an insolent man, and they choose Barabbas. In fact, they're yelling out, "Barabbas, give us Barabbas." And then they go on to yell out, "Crucify." Could you imagine that? Imagine being in that crowd, and Jesus is up there with Pilate and everyone around you, the leadership. They're all shouting, and you can imagine they're shouting with every ounce of breath they have, "Crucify." Leading up to the cross, He's given a crown of thorns, He's flogged. And then in John 19, which we read, I was really happy we did, He went out. There's a few thoughts with that. The first one, and I think it's an important one, is He left the city. He went out of the camp is the idea. And that's an important note for a whole other study, but it's the idea of taking sin out of the camp. That's a complete side note, but it's a very important thing to see, right? But He went out. What else was He doing? He was going to the place where they were going to nail Him upon the piece of wood He was carrying. He bore His cross, and He went out. That's what we do. We look behind us, and we see the Lord. And we remember all of these things because of what the scripture reading was. Thanks to Bill for reading that. Jesus says, "You do this in remembrance of Me." Jesus says, "Take, eat. This is the bread that represents His body. This is the cup that represents the blood that He has shed for us." And certainly, you think about this, looking back, we could go even further. We could go all the way back to the beginning and trace God working up to Jesus on the cross. You could go all the way back to Adam and Eve even, when they sinned. God didn't end it there. God, you know what's really interesting? God clothed them when He sent them out of the garden. He punished them. But He was still even taking care of them all the way back then. You can think of Abram. He was called out of his homeland to go and travel to places he knew not. And he was given promises of a nation, promises of a son, and so on. This is God working toward saving mankind. You can think of Moses being chosen to take Abraham's descendants out of Egypt to deliver them. And what an amazing event that was. You can think about David being established as king, something we've been looking at in Samuel. It's really an amazing lead-up, isn't it? Before David is officially king, there's a lot that happens. And the Lord's working through all of it. And I want you to think about this, that the God who fed Israel in the wilderness with manna is the same God who is able to satisfy our deepest hunger and thirst in Christ. Think about that. They were hungry in the wilderness. But do you know, aside from physical food, mankind is hungry. Mankind is thirsty. They're looking for something to fill that void. that's created by the separation we have when we sin, the separation we have from God. God is able to satisfy that hunger through Jesus, through his Son. That's what we do at the Lord's Supper. We remember the work that Christ has accomplished. And I want you to think about that as we look back. We're not just looking at any history. We're not just looking at tales. We're looking at a heritage that we have inherited as adopted heirs of Christ. That's what we're looking back at. It is your heritage. You're talking about family members all the way back. And you can say that because we're all now belonging to God, the same family. It's an amazing thought. It's an amazing thought. You can come here, you can come in with all the troubles you might have, and you might have a messed up family. You might have some memories you wish to do away with concerning your family, but you can come here during the Lord's Supper, and you can look to the family you have inherited in God. And you can remember all these things and turn your eyes onto the Lord. So we can look behind us and we see Christ. We can look ahead of us and again, we see the Lord. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, that when we take the Lord's Supper, we proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Till he comes. So it's not just the sacrifice and the death of Jesus that we remember. We also are looking forward to something. We're looking forward to a time when the Lord will come again. And someone might say, well, we're waiting. That's another way to put that, right? We're looking forward to that time, but we're waiting for that time to come. And while we wait, this is a thought that we've talked about here recently even, but we wait with both knowledge and purpose. We looked at 2 Peter 3 a few times, I think actually both of the last two Sundays, where we're told the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, that a day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years as a day. We say, it's been 2,000 years almost, right? We're waiting, we're waiting, we're waiting, we're waiting. When will Jesus return? The Lord is patient toward us for a purpose. If you remember what that purpose is, it's that none would perish, but all would repent. And so, yes, we take the Lord's Supper, we proclaim his death till he comes. That's what we're looking forward to. And while we wait, while we look forward to that day, we can remember there's a purpose in the meantime, and it's to bring people to repent. 1 Peter chapter 1, and I will read this. 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter talks about, again, looking forward to that day, but it's with a certain knowledge that we all have, those of us who are faithful to the Lord. It's a joy, it's a hope that's within us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through verse 9. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." We look forward to the day that he will come because we know we have a hope that is protected. We know we have an inheritance that will be given to us in that final day. We know that it will be a day of glory, not just for the Lord, how glorious it will be when he returns. It will be a day of glory for all the saints. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about how we will all be changed into something that we don't quite understand. But it's going to be an amazing day. And it will be the day our salvation will be fully realized. What an amazing day to look forward to. But we have that knowledge. Revelation 19, verses 6 through 9, it talks about this marriage of the bride and the groom. And I believe it's verse 9, Revelation 19. Let's see. Yes, verse 9 says, "Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage feast of the Lamb." Just thinking about that for a moment, two things. Number one, I don't believe that the saints are the ones who are invited. I believe the saints are the bride, right? That's the church. So who would be the ones who are invited? Interesting thought. Maybe it's all those who are already up in the heavenly places. Maybe it's those who have gone on before us. But there are people who are invited to this great feast. And that's the second thought. Here we are taking the Lord's Supper here and now, where we remember the sacrifice, the death, the resurrection of our Lord. We look forward to the day that he will come again. And we take this feast now in preparation for a greater feast to come. There will be a great, great feast, and it's prepared right now that we look forward to. We wait with knowledge, we wait with purpose, and we just look forward to his return. I think of the apostles and the book of Acts, when they're there with the Lord, they've been with him after he was resurrected for many days, and then he leaves. And you imagine, because they're looking there, they're staring at the sky that he just went up into, and you imagine they have great longing. Maybe they're filled with awe. Certainly they're filled with wonder. Maybe they're already thinking, could you come back? He just left, but maybe they're thinking, could you please come back? And they have to be reminded, what are you looking at? You know that he will return, and he will return like you saw him leave. So go and get to work. And they do. But of course, 1 Thessalonians 4 is a passage we go to frequently for encouragement, and we should. That's what we're told to do with this passage, encourage, comfort one another with these words, 1 Thessalonians 4. But it describes that day, and what a great day it will be. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive will and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." What a great day. So this is it. We're taking the Lord's Supper. We can look behind us and we see the sacrifice of Christ. We see God working and working and working up to that point in time. And we can look forward. We can look ahead. By the way, when we say look ahead, this is an important point. We're not talking about the days and weeks that God might give us here that are filled with maybe even uncertainty, that might be filled with troubles and anxieties at times. We're talking about that final day that we look ahead to. Right? We're talking about that final day where we have great hope and we have great joy bound up in. We can look within ourselves, and we need to look within ourselves, by the way. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he talks about this idea of taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. And I think we did a study on this a few months back, so we're just going to talk about it in brief here. But in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27 and 28, it says, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup." So you have to examine yourself. You have to look inward. What does that mean? I would encourage you to consider that he says unworthy in connection to manner, not person. So he's not talking about how you're an unworthy person. He's talking about how you can take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, in an unworthy way. There is a difference maybe between the two, and that's something to think about. But if you want to understand what Paul's talking about in verses 27 and 28, you have to back up. Because he first explains to you what the Lord's Supper is for, which we've been talking about this entire time. But Paul says in verse 23, "I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus in the night in which he was betrayed took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" So what's the idea? What were the Corinthians doing wrong? The Corinthians were treating it as a common meal. You remember how we said this is a very sacred meal, the Lord's Supper? It's a sacred event. It's a sacred time. It needs to be treated as such. It's not enough to say, oh yes, it's a holy thing. It's a sacred thing. You have to treat it as such. Corinthians weren't doing that. They treated it as a common meal. And we can do the same thing. They weren't waiting for each other. Some weren't eating until they were physically full. They weren't thinking about the Lord and Him crucified. In fact, Paul says, you come together, but it's not to take the Lord's Supper. You've turned it into something else. You've mutilated it. You've changed it. We don't want to do that. We don't want to be guilty. We don't want to be guilty of that. This isn't, you know, when we talk about examining ourselves, this isn't a time when we look inside and we get stuck in self-pity or we get caught up in all the many issues that we might have in our life. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about having the proper reflection. We're talking about making the personal connection of myself to this supper, to the body that was broken, to the blood that was shed. That's what we're talking about. That's the examination that you need to make. It's a time for us to rejoice. It's a time for us to pause and to remember. It's a time, really, for us to lay our present burdens down to the Lord. It's an ongoing thing that we're able to do with God. And when we look inward to ourselves, it ought to be done with the attitude that we are here to praise God and to glorify God. Think about that when you take the Lord's Supper next time. Let me ask you this. Who is the supper prepared for? You ever thought about that? Who is the supper for? And maybe the common answer would be, well, for Christians. And so there was always that debate on, well, should we allow people who aren't Christians to take the Lord's Supper, or how should all that be handled? I'd encourage you to think about it maybe a little differently. The Lord's Supper is prepared for those who both love Jesus and are His friend. John 14:15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 15:14 says, if you are my friend, you will do what I command you. Both of them are connected to living for Jesus, living for the Lord. But think about that. Do you come to the Lord's Supper as one who loves Jesus? Do you come to the Lord's Supper as one who can honestly, with all their heart, say, I am a friend to the Son of God? Have you ever asked yourself that? You consider the prior week and you say, have I acted as a friend? Have I been a friend to Jesus? Have I shown my love to Him? Have I talked with Him? Friends talk to each other, don't they? In fact, a friendship kind of dies out if you don't. It's just natural. That's what happens. Do you stand up for Jesus? Do you defend Him? What does that mean? A friend will stick up for a friend, right? Does Jesus, he went through mockings, he went through false accusations when he was going to the cross. Does he still have to deal with that today? I would say yes. There are plenty of people who would speak ill of Christ, who would speak ill of the Lord, who would mock Him. What do you do? Do you desert Him? Or do you stand up for Him? Do you serve Him? Do you have a proper attitude towards Him? These are all questions that you need to ask yourself. And I forgot I had them on the slide, so there you are. Are you a friend of Jesus? Do you love Him? Do you love Him? Are you thinking about that as you come to the table? You might come here overwhelmed. We talked about you come in, you might be crowded. You might come overwhelmed. You might come grieved. You might come bothered by something. But when you come to take the Lord's Supper, it's a moment where hopefully we can join in David and say, Psalm 38, verse 9, O Lord, all my longing is before You. My sighing is not hidden from You. It should be a very personal moment between you and the Lord. Look inward. Look inward. Look around you. Look around you. And this is the final thought of the lesson. We're coming to an end here. The idea of community in communion. I really liked that phrase. Communion, not just with God, but with each other. And I have these two verses here. Think about this. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. They were constantly devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. I would strongly argue that in that verse, the breaking of bread is the Lord's Supper, because later on it talks about meals. I think that this is talking about taking the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 33, so then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. The idea in both of these verses is fellowship. It's that they're taking the Lord's Supper together. It's not just an individual event where you're taking it and you're looking forward in the pew and the person behind you is taking it and they're looking forward in the pew. No, we're taking it together, okay? And that's something that maybe, going back to what we said earlier, you really need to consider, because you might be done taking the bread or taking the cup, but there's someone behind you that's still partaking of the meal, right? Be mindful of that. Be mindful of those around you who are joining in this communion. Something else, there's a few other things I'll encourage you with here. Look around. Look around. You're not the only one taking this supper. Notice those who are around you taking the very same meal, hopefully for the very same or similar reasons, right? And notice how different you are. We might all have a relationship with each other, and some of us might be close, but notice that there's a difference in our age, there's a difference in the way we look, there's a difference in our backgrounds, there's a difference in the time and way we came to the Lord. There's a difference. There's a difference in all those things when it comes down to each and every one of us. But we all are here united by the same Father. We're all here united by the same Savior. And we're all partaking of the same sacrifice, the same supper. This is our family. That's the idea. Look around you. Let me see if I can say this. When the final day comes, all of us are going to enjoy that grand feast. All of us are going to be there filled with joy. We'll no longer feel crowded by the burdens that this life brings, because they'll be lifted off of our shoulders for eternity. And think about that. Even though we're going to be surrounded by multitudes of saints, we won't feel crowded. We're going to be at peace. We're going to be at home. We're going to be at home. So I hope you'll think about those things when it comes to the Lord's Supper. That no matter what direction you look, you should be able to find Christ. You should be able to get past yourself no matter what's troubling you from the week. Whether you look behind you, ahead of you, within you, or around you. We're going to sing a song, Song 22, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. Song of encouragement, song of invitation. If you need to get right with the Lord, or if you need prayers for encouragement, won't you come as we stand and sing?